Please get your Bible out and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. I wish we had the time this morning to read the whole 24th chapter. This is the day of resurrection. Begins with Sunday morning, the women bringing spices and things to anoint the Lord Jesus. And then they saw the angels who told them that he was not here, that he is risen. And then we find that Mary also was greeted by Jesus in this chapter, or saw that the tomb was empty and went to tell the apostles. And in the meantime, there were two men, who were walking on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were walking and talking about the things that had happened, namely the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, another person appeared with them and started walking with them and started talking with them. And he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "The things that have happened." And he said, "What things?" And they told them all that about Jesus' betrayal and trial and crucifixion and burial, and that they were very grieved that this had happened. And it is at that point that Jesus revealed himself and told them all through the Old Testament, all the scriptures concerning himself. They came to believe in eating with him that he was the Son of God raised from the dead, and went to tell the apostles in the upper room. And when they got there, someone had already told them. So let's begin reading at Luke chapter 24, verse 33. "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon,'" that is Simon Peter. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Let's pray together. Help us today, O Lord, to understand the importance of your resurrection from the dead, how nature was reversed, how the curse of sin and the law was removed, how you conquered our greatest enemy, Satan himself, by rising from the dead and showing yourself to be God the Son, the perfect Savior of sinners, the perfect Lord of men's souls. Help us today to understand the impact of your resurrection upon the eyewitnesses and how you changed them from being fearful and afraid to being men and women of God who committed their lives to following the risen Lord. Help us to try to understand what this passage is teaching this morning for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the 7 words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, and they've been a great encouragement to us, I think. And then how he was buried. Joseph of Arimathea requested permission from Pontius Pilate, took the body, and buried him in his own personal tomb. And then we saw last week that the Lord Jesus appeared first of all to Mary Magdalene, a woman. And she ran and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus and that he had told her to report this to him, but they did not believe her. It was at this point that Peter and John decided to go see for themselves, and they ran to the empty tomb, John being faster and beat Peter. John looked in and saw the tomb empty, and he believed. Peter looked in the tomb and saw an empty tomb, and went home. He still did not believe that Christ would rise from the dead. And then something happened to Peter. And it's not recorded in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus appeared to Peter alone? That's what is mentioned here in verse 34. When the two men came back from the Emmaus Road having seen Jesus, they said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to, not to us, but to Simon Peter." It is in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul records that Jesus appeared alone to Peter. Yet the instance and the record of it is nowhere in the New Testament. Things like that drive me nuts. Because I want to know. I want to hear the sermon Jesus preached on the Emmaus Road, and I want to know what he said to Peter alone. Whatever he said to Peter, Peter left his home, and I believe that's where this happened, and went back to the room where the apostles were gathered in fear and told them, "I have seen him." So when these men came back from the Emmaus Road, they confirmed what Peter had witnessed, that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. What makes this so interesting to me is that the last time Jesus spoke to Peter was when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, when the soldiers came at night to arrest Jesus. That's the last time Jesus spoke to Peter, and he said, "Put away your sword." At that time, Peter boldly defended the Lord. There were soldiers that had come, and Peter's the one that pulled out his sword to defend his Lord. All the other disciples fled into the night after that encounter. It was Peter alone who followed Jesus to the high priest's house. It was Peter alone who came with him to the trial. And then something happened. Peter, in the courtyard of the high priest's house, saw Jesus being tied up and tried and accused of blasphemy. And when others started to ask him, "Weren't you one of those that followed Jesus?" "Yes, I've seen you before. Didn't you follow him?" He denied knowing Christ. And he cursed to prove that he was not a follower of Christ. At that very moment when he denied Jesus the third time, as Jesus had prophesied he would do, the Bible records that Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes met. At the very moment he denied him for the third time. Can you imagine how Peter felt? He who had bragged, "I will go to prison for you, Lord. I will die with you." He had said that only a few moments before. Now all he could do was be ashamed. And he went out and wept. And we do not see Peter again till after Jesus was buried in the tomb. So Peter fled in the trial. He denied knowing the Lord. He was not there at the foot of the cross with John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene and other women. We don't see anything of Peter in that place. Instead, he was likely in the crowds, watching at a distance. We don't know if he heard the seven words of the cross. I think probably he did not hear them all, at least. And he had not spoken to Christ, since his denial and bitter weeping when Jesus looked into his eyes. And yet Jesus chose Peter to be the first apostle to whom he appeared again. There's got to be something in that for us today. That's telling us something about Jesus, about our Lord, almighty, honorable, exalted above all, and yet so humble and kind to weak men and women. I think this sounds important enough to try to figure out what happened when Jesus appeared alone to Simon. We may not have the full report, but there are some things we can learn about this appearance of Christ that are worth our consideration. And so to understand it today, there are four things I want to try to work through this morning. First, we need to think about Peter's denial and betrayal of Christ. You have to understand that to understand what happened when Jesus appeared to Peter. Secondly, we need to think about why Jesus found Peter and what he said to him. We need to consider how the resurrection appearance of Christ affected Peter. And fourth, how this witness of Jesus' resurrection from Peter should affect us today. So, first consider the betrayal of Peter of Christ. The background to Peter denying Christ in that courtyard of the high priest is vast and rich and sorrowful to me. He had seen and heard so much from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen his mother-in-law raised up from sickness. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 people from a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He had actually passed that out and seen it somehow multiply from Jesus' hand. In a boat, he saw Jesus walking on the sea in a storm that was fearful. And then of all things, Jesus bid him come, and he stepped out of the boat, and at least for a while, he walked on water himself. He felt the power of God, the power of Christ and his divinity to enable him to do such things. He himself laid hands upon the sick and saw them raised up to health. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He heard Jesus' wonderful teachings for over 3 years, including the Sermon on the Mount. He was one of the apostles that Jesus chose to go up with him on another mount so that they could see him transformed or transfigured, so that his divinity showed through with such power that his clothing became white and his face as white as as shining as the sun and as bright as the sun. And his divinity showed forth so that the apostles could see that he is more than a man. And there was Elijah and Moses appearing right by the Lord Jesus. Peter saw that with his own eyes. Later, he reported on it. He said in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory." That means the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He heard that. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter had seen Jesus' power, preached Jesus' divinity, sacrificed his business and his life and time to follow Jesus for over 3 years. And now in a moment, when he had just told Jesus that he himself would die for him, he betrayed Jesus by denying that he even knew the man and cursed to prove that he was not a Christian. Maybe you have followed Christ for many years and think, you would never betray him. How astonished you would have been with Peter to hear these words of our Lord right after the Lord's Supper that we take today. Simon, Simon, Luke 22, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. What a sober prophecy Jesus made before he was arrested. And Peter swore he would never betray him. He would go to prison and even die with him, upon a cross with him. He had defended him with a sword in the garden. When all the disciples fled, it was Peter that had gone with Jesus. And then suddenly, in a moment, in a strong temptation, in a fearful situation, he denied even knowing the Lord. And that was the moment that Jesus' eyes met his eyes. That scene is so full of energy and awesomeness, sorrow. But Jesus had said before, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What a testimony Peter's bravery and faith could have been. He could have spoken up at the trial and stood by our Lord. He could have earned the leadership of the disciples by being the only one that spoke up for Christ before his enemies. He could have been charged with blasphemy with Christ. He could have been crucified by his side, would have four crosses instead of three. He could have borne a witness of faith which would have been an example for all Christians to follow unto death, but he failed Jesus. He did not speak up for Christ in the presence of others. Instead, he denied even knowing him. This is the background to Jesus' appearance to Peter. You may have confessed Christ at one time, but ended up denying him or keeping quiet before others. Why would such a thing happen to Peter? What was going on with him? As best we can tell from all the reports, in a moment of weakness and unbelief, he denied knowing Jesus because he was more afraid of people than God. He was more concerned with what others thought of him than what God thought of him, than what Christ thought of him. Christ was in just a few feet away. He had just said, I'll go to prison, I will die for you. And here was the Lord being interrogated by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Peter sits by the fire. A slave girl says, don't you know him? No, I don't know him. What would lead a man to deny his faith so clearly? Fearing men more than God, he did not stand by Jesus at his trial. He did not take the stand and say, I want to say something about Jesus to you people. He did not walk alongside Jesus to Golgotha so that when he fell under the weight of the cross, Peter could step in and pick up the cross for his Lord. They had to call a stranger in. He wasn't there. He was hiding. He didn't hear, I believe, all seven words of the cross with the others. The Bible says all Jesus' acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. And I believe that's where Peter was. Even after Jesus was crucified, it was not Peter, the leader of the apostles, who came and said, "I want Jesus' body to give him an honorable burial." It was the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews. Peter was nowhere to be found. He wasn't there wrapping the body of Jesus for burial, putting myrrh and spices in those folds. And even when Mary came, where he was gathered with the other disciples on that Sunday morning and said, "I have seen the Lord," he would not believe it. He ran to the tomb. He saw the empty tomb, just as she said. But then he went on home, confused still. Even though John had believed, the Bible does not record Peter's belief. Jesus had warned the disciples before they went out into the countryside preaching, not even having money to carry with them, having to live off of others who heard the word of God, to preach, to heal. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It is only the proper fear of God that casts out the fear of men. And up to this point, in spite of all that he had seen and all that he had done, deep down within himself, he was still afraid of others. And in a trying moment, a great temptation, that remaining fear of men came out so that he denied his Lord and would not speak of his name to others. Many Christians still have fear remaining in them. It comes out in those tempting times. A wife may fear her husband's wrath and be tempted to quit loving him and being his wife. A husband may fear his wife's disapproval and cease to be the leader in the home because it's just too much trouble. A parent may fear a child's reaction and rejection and cease instructing them in the things of God and disciplining them in the Lord because they're afraid of their child's reaction. And then at work and school, the fear of men, even around other friends and relatives, the fear of men may stifle a Christian witness and tempt the Christian to join in the crowd's behavior, filthy language, humor, and just the general complaining and gossiping that goes on. But our Lord came to deliver us from our fears of men. He came to deliver us and teach us the truth that we can overcome our fears of men and become a person that's now free. Free from the domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Always caring for the souls of others, not caring what they think of you. As a Christian, not fearing what they can do to you. The only thing that changed Peter from a man who had come to such fear that he denied Christ and then cowered away in the crowd And then even when he had seen the empty tomb, to assume the worst instead of the best. The root of it all was his fear of men. Only a continual belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that he is with us by his Spirit, that his eye and mind and thoughts are upon us all the time, that he is risen from the dead and almighty, that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over all things by the word of his power, causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. Only believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of men and enables us to live as a free child of God. What do you fear about what others think of you or can do to you? They can kill your body. That's the most extreme that can happen in this life. But Jesus said, if you really believe God is the one who can destroy body and soul in hell, and you trust in him, why would you care what others can do for you, to you? Our calling as Christians is not to react to men as if they are idols and gods of our life, but to set our minds on things above where Christ is and believe the truth that he is risen indeed, and that all that matters in this life and the next is to know him, is to be transformed ourselves into his likeness, to become loving like he is, to forgive like he has forgiven us, and to serve those around us like he has served us. Second, don't get afraid. Second, Jesus found Peter in his state of weakness and fear and restored him as he promised he would. Later, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 that God has given us many and precious promises that we might be able to persevere to the end. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan cannot touch the head of God's people without God's permission, and only so far. This is the same doctrine as Job chapter 1. That in this world, in the mystery of God's sovereignty, he has allowed the evil one still to live for a while. He is restricted in his power by the divine will of God. And God's intention is to cause all things to work together for good. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus had compassion on Peter in spite of his fears, his denial, and his remaining unbelief. Even before Peter betrayed Jesus, he had told them that his faith would not fail because Jesus would keep it alive. Now, obviously, his faith did fail, but it did not utterly fail. In a moment, he sinned. In a moment, he denied Christ. But Christ would not desert his erring sheep. And he appeared to him and strengthened his faith again. But Peter had to go through this trial. He had to go through this temptation. Seems like it would have been better to pick John. When John looked into the tomb and he saw it empty, he believed that Christ was risen from the dead. Peter just went home Why would Jesus pick him to be the leader of the apostles? Well, to make him an example of grace, just like Paul. If God can save me, said Paul, he can save anybody. Look at what I did. I put Christians in jail. I even led some to be executed, but God had mercy upon me. God delights to take those who are weak and fearful and make them strong for the world to see what God can do. And that's why he chose Peter to be the leader, to show his grace. And he had to go through this trial for Peter to understand how weak he really was. To be a leader, Peter had to be stripped of pride and self-righteousness and arrogance. He had to learn how prideful he had been, boasting, "Well, everybody else will leave you, but I'll go to jail and die with you." His self-sufficiency and self-importance had to be challenged. He had to learn that pride goes before a fall and that the best Christian may fall without faith. That those who boast in themselves that they are faithful and will not fall away must be taught a hard lesson to be useful for God. They must be humbled in order for God to bless them. This is how he deals with the human soul and conforms us to the image of Christ. Are you impatient? Do you wish to be as patient with people as Christ was with you and with people in the Gospels? There's only one way God creates and develops patience in the soul of a Christian: through trials of one's patience. Where we find how weak we are without Christ and call upon him and remember what great patience he has shown toward us, then we can be patient. The truth is that the strongest Christian may fall into any sin in the Bible if he or she does not humbly admit their weakness and depend upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ for strength to live each day. Now, there may be some here saying, "Well, I would never fall away from Christ," or, "I can't believe that I would fall into a great sin again." Well, I've heard the boasting of many professing Christians over the years who believe that they have come to the Lord Jesus, and really what it was is they decided to have faith in him instead of trusting him to save them. And I've heard them say, "I'll never have another drink. I'll never take another drug. I'll never look at another page of pornography. I'll never ride down this street again. I will never have an outburst of anger again against my spouse or my children," only to see them fall again because they had not yet been humbled by their sin. They boasted in themselves that they, by some self-will or determination, would change their lives instead of just humbly falling before God and admitting their weakness. And the truth is that they could sin any sin in a moment were not Christ their strength. So Jesus sovereignly found Peter after the resurrection to prove to him that he had risen from the dead, to forgive him of his sins, and to strengthen his faith in his weakness, and show him that in Christ alone is our strength. That's how he makes good leaders, good husbands, good parents, good witnesses of Christ. Another interesting thing about this whole scene is that Peter was probably in his home alone, and Jesus found him. It reminded me immediately of Luke 15, verse 4. What man among you, if he's found 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost till he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus went to Peter, found him, and appeared to him because he loved him. He delighted to show mercy. He delights to forgive sin. He delights to bring joy to the unworthy. And he himself rejoices when he finds his sheep. If you're a Christian, this is what happened to you. Years ago, there was an evangelistic presentation in America, and the slogan was, "I found it," meaning to say, "I found eternal life." And millions of dollars were spent on this massive ad campaign and phone calls and all kinds of things and bumper stickers. "I found it, I found it, I found it, I found it." The problem is the results of that, very few followed through living it. What needed to be understood and what the slogan should have been is, "He found me." You may not have seen Jesus after the resurrection like Peter did visually. You may not have had the opportunity to put your finger in the holes in his hand and your hand into the wound in his side. You may not have heard him speak to Peter. We don't know exactly what he said. He said to all the disciples, "Peace be unto you." You may not have heard his voice do that, but if you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit has taken the facts and history and truth out of Jesus' resurrection and applied them contemporarily to your mind. And he has portrayed Christ crucified and risen to you so that you are as blessed as Peter was to see the resurrection of Christ when he appeared before Peter. Jesus had to ascend on high to bring in his eternal kingdom. He left his spirit and his word to bear witness to his resurrection. And it is those who accept his word and trust in the truthfulness of it and his faithfulness to his promises that come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, just like Peter did. And it changes everything. Third, the resurrection affected Peter in the most wondrous of ways. It's not recorded what is said. I think Christ appeared to him and said, "Peace, Peter." I think Peter probably fell down like so many did and said, "My Lord and my God." I think Jesus said, "You are forgiven." And I think Peter promised to follow him. Because the next time we see Peter, he was a pillar of strength with those apostles in the upper room. And from then on through the rest of the New Testament, he both went to prison, was threatened with death, but nothing could bend him from preaching the good news that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God and that changes the world. On the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, 50 days later, he stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Do you believe that witness? Something changed Peter. Something changed all those fearful disciples. And they write down in a book inspired by God's Spirit through them that what they saw with their eyes was Christ risen from the dead, calling you and me to believe their witness. I believe it. There's no contradiction to his resurrection in any historical document, no matter what you may hear. None. There is no simple explanation why fearful disciples who are afraid of their, scared for their lives, afraid to even tell a little servant girl, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," suddenly became champions of truth. Peter was crucified upside down, apparently, in Rome, because he would no longer deny Christ. What changed him? I believe it is he came to believe Christ rose from the dead, that he came to fear God more than man. And therefore, his life changed. Christianity is not just a bunch of rules that we try to conform to convince ourselves we're Christians. It's an inner change. It's a whole different way of thinking. We now believe that the existence of the universe is about God and his Son, that the entire purpose of our life is to find him and know him and to be found by him, and that no life is worth living nor brings glory to God or has any lasting purpose without him ruling over us, us bearing witness to him, us using our life to bless him and others around us. So how should the resurrection and the witness of the apostles affect you and me today? First of all, it ought to teach us that you can't hide from Jesus. Now, many people try to hide from Jesus in this world, and they think they've done it. They live their life, they have a good job, they have a nice family, a house, they have decent health, they go to the grave. They're people without any troubles or trials. Read about them in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. From birth to death, everything's fine, and they didn't need God. But Jesus said, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus is going to find everyone here one day. He's going to find you through his word and spirit now, or when you stand before him undone. I pray it is the former and not the latter. It is better to be found by him now than later. It is better to repent now and believe than have no time to repent later. And the knowledge that he is alive, that he has found us, that the only reason any of us are a Christian, that he will not forsake us, and that he is coming again, calls the Christian to live by faith each day in such a way, believing in his resurrection, that when Christ comes again, these words of Peter will be true. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He found us first, and he's going to find us again. There are many other applications that I've mentioned already that we must. Jesus told the disciples in the garden, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. We can learn from this account that the most faithful believer may be tested greatly by God's providence. Our friends that we've mentioned earlier are going through the greatest test of God's providence today. They're seeking to strengthen their faith with the resurrection of Christ and crying out to him instead of away from him. In the mystery of holiness, God lets his people find how weak they are to show them how strong he is and their need of constant communion with him by faith each day. And finally, God has promised, Christ has promised, that he will not abandon his sheep. No one shall snatch them out of his hand. The Spirit will not leave them. God's love will be unchanging. Heaven is before them. And although he may discipline us for a while, it is in love to bring us back to faithfulness. And it is in this promise of grace that will never fail us that we find the strength to seek obedience to God. The only thing that we can tell in the Scripture that lastingly changed Peter was that he believed that Christ rose from the dead. And that truth is that powerful. It will change a heart. It will change a mind. It'll change a whole life to love a spouse, to raise children in the Lord, to be a faithful worker at work, to forgive those who sin against you, to love your enemies, to love God and keep his commandments. Because he is risen, there is life. Because he's risen, there's hope. And all in a moment, when he appeared to Peter, Peter understood. And he was a changed man then. Oh, he was not perfect. Paul rebuked him in the book of Galatians for having the fear of men again. He went to eat with the Jews instead of the Gentiles. He had to be corrected still, but it was settled in his heart. Christ is risen, therefore I can live. If you're sitting here and saying, I believe in Christ's resurrection, but I've not committed myself to him as Lord, I'm afraid I might fail in the future. Well, I have good news for you. Peter committed himself to the Lord. He did fail, as Jesus predicted, and Christ received him back. You need to repent where you are and flee to the risen one who is full of mercy and grace. And let your heart once again believe in his sovereign mercy and grace to the point that you love him and keep his commandments. A weak Christ, a weak Christian, and a strong Christ can do anything. And this is what this resurrection appearance to Peter teaches us today. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to understand the truth of Jesus' resurrection and the power of it for those who believe it. When we are doubtful and fearful, when we are under great trial, we ask that you would help us to do the first and most important thing we can, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Lord Jesus, take away our fear of men, we pray. Help us to be free from the bondage of our own heart and to believe that it is worth it to live in this world faithfully for one who died faithfully on the cross for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.